Do you know God's thoughts toward you? Before the New Testament was written, or ever God had formed the Gospels and the Epistles, before Jesus came to the earth, or ever he was born and worked as a carpenter, before the old law was delivered, or ever God had formed the statutes and the commandments, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever God had formed the earth and the world, before God spoke his first recorded words of Scripture, or ever God had formed the heavens and the earth, even from everlasting to everlasting, God had a plan to save man. Psalm 40 shows that God's plan for man includes many wonderful works and countless thoughts that cannot be recounted to him because we are not able to calculate them. In Psalm 40, verse 5, it is written, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." To which I would say amen to the psalmist, because when you read the whole Bible, that's exactly what you see. God's thoughts toward us are beyond human calculation and beyond human ability to organize. How then can I stand here tonight and present to you God's plan for man? I can only offer to you what I have gleaned from Scripture. Jeremiah 29 shows that God's plan for man includes thoughts of peace, because he wants to give us a hope for the future. Whereas without his plan, we do not have a hopeful and delightful future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And that's what I want to show you tonight. From the beginning, God's plan for man is painted across the canvas of biblical history. Look at the creation of Adam and Eve and what God intended for them in the garden. And he still wants the same for us. That is, eternal, face-to-face fellowship with him. After reading the first 1,188 chapters of the Bible, it is not surprising to read the following first five verses of the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Just, you read all of the previous parts of the Bible, and then you come to this part, and you think, yes, that's right, that fits into place. I see what God's doing now. There John writes, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them life, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's really how the last chapter ends, with thoughts like those. Sadly, from the beginning, man sinned. And so death entered the world. Therefore, by sin, man cut himself off from fellowship with God. And by death, man is not able to enjoy eternal life or experience fellowship with God. Nevertheless, God did not give up on man after his sin. For you see, God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan. He laid a foundation, having in place already a plan for man. Yes, God wants eternal fellowship with man, but knowing all things beforehand, God knew the horrible things or trouble man into which man would get himself. Therefore, still hungering and thirsting for fellowship with man, God made a plan to save man from sin and death, enabling eternal fellowship with His children. Reading the entire Bible reveals God's design for man. But is there a part in the Bible that will condense God's intention for man? In my opinion, there is a lengthy part in Ephesians chapter 1 that brings it all together, showing from the beginning to the end what God intended for man. It's a long thought, but when I read through it, I think to myself, can anyone summarize in fewer words the purpose of the entire history that is revealed in the Bible? Can anyone take the story of the Bible and in fewer words tell us the point of it all? The passage I'm going to look at tonight is Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. We begin by looking at verse 3, God's plan for man, where Paul begins by recognizing the source of it all. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is blessed. We bless God because He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And they are found, Paul says, in the heavenly places, that are in Christ. And this gives a hint of what, or rather of whom, Paul is going to be emphasizing in this text. Starting at verse 4, Paul expounds on spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings that are found in these heavenly places in Christ. So now let's look at verses 4 through 6, showing that the plan was in place long ago. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. The apostle begins by showing that this whole thing started before the foundation of the world. That means when I open up the Bible to the very beginning, and I read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right there, God already had the whole plan laid out. Everything that I'm going to read in the rest of the Bible from that point on, concerning that plan, the man he would choose and how he would do it, it was all in place. Verse 4 says that he chose us in him that we should be holy and without blame. It is not that every person is chosen beforehand, but it was chosen what we should be. Paul adds at the end of verse 4 that this was done in love because we were unholy and with blame. Therefore, for the Father to take us in was pure love on his part. Moreover, as verse 5 affirms, he predestined us to adoption as sons by means of Jesus Christ. This was done because, again, we were not holy, so something drastic had to be done to bring us into the family of God. This is the good pleasure of his will. He was not forced into it. He did this because he wanted to do it. Therefore, this is to the praise of his glorious grace. And the fact that we are accepted shows the glories of his love and his grace. We know what we were before conversion. For him to accept us, as related in verses 3 through 5, is surely an act of grace. Verses 7 through 10 explain that for God's plan for man, that it's all summed up in Christ. Listen to Paul carefully now in verses 7 through 10 and watch the emphasis that he puts upon Jesus. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Do you see the heavy emphasis Paul places upon everything being in Jesus? Working from the thoughts of verses 4 through 6, that we needed to be adopted, a price had to be paid for the adoption. When you see families today with adopted children, do not conclude, oh, one day they had no children, and the next day they magically have children. Adoption is an expensive proposition, unless it is done within a family. Therefore, in verse 7, Paul shows that the price of our adoption was the blood of God's Son. Now, I've heard some people tell me, of course, this has been a long time since I've heard this figure, so maybe more now, but it costs $30,000 to adopt a child. But the adoption agency said, it will cost your son. Your son has to die a violent death. Then you can adopt all these people. That's a pretty high price. He sacrificed his son that he might have more sons and daughters. Now, Paul uses the word redemption. That means, to buy back. Because we were lost. which means we were once with him. And now he wants to bring us back. And redemption involves a transaction. I can get something back if I pay something in turn. And that's what God did with us. He got us back, but he paid something. His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Being members of the church, of the body of Christ, is not cheap. But the man, Christ Jesus, suffered immense brutality. We certainly did not deserve this, but as Paul points out at the end of verse 7, it is according to the riches of God's grace. Which verse 8 affirms was poured out richly, but in a wise and prudent way. God's grace is not undirected, but it is carefully orchestrated to get the job done and to attract us. Granted, as verse 9 teaches, this was a mystery. As the Old Testament was revealed and the ministry of Jesus unfolded, these things were not always clear. Although it was obvious that God was doing something. Finally, it was through the apostles that God's plan for man was fully manifested and fully understood. And when it was manifested, verse 10 of Ephesians 1 declares that everything culminated at the right time, in the right person, and in the right places. God was working wonderfully, as Psalm 40 and Jeremiah said he does. He was working these things wonderfully to make his Son, Jesus Christ, the center of God's plan for man. Therefore, verses 11 and 12, back in Ephesians 1, divulges that it is in Jesus that we receive our inheritance. Paul continues to say now in verses 11 and 12, in whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In addition to being redeemed and saved, we have an inheritance. So it's not only that we've been saved from the wrath of God, but we have been saved for God and saved to an inheritance. God not only kept us from something bad, he wants to give us something good. Something that's incredibly good. He predestined that we are to obtain an inheritance. And again, that means before the events that you read about in Genesis chapter 1, our Heavenly Father had in mind for us, right at that time, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for us. Right now, it's waiting for us. It's sitting there waiting. Amazingly, Paul says here that God works all these things according to the counsel of his will. Think of what he has done. Then, how man, without ceasing, whether intentional or unintentional, ruins things. God creates the Garden of Eden. And the first couple sin, and so God throws them out. The sin continues to grow until the world is corrupt. So much so that God has to destroy the whole world except for 8 people. But still working all things according to the counsel of His will, even those things do not stop the purpose of His will. He gives the world a nation that we might observe His law in action and see how He wants things to operate by giving prophets who were always speaking of something and of someone wonderful who is coming. But that very nation rebels with few interruptions, and yet that does not thwart the purposes of God. By Israel, He delivers to the world the Savior. But the world and that nation reject Him. But God is still at work and uses that very rejection to save us, to bring His plan to save man into being. So then, as verse 12 states here in Ephesians 1, those of us who who do trust in that Savior are to the praise of His glory. Our part in the whole affair is to our shame. But the flood of our sin does not drown His love. And He presses on with His plan. And now we are redeemed with the hope of a future with an inheritance that is beyond human imagination. Now in verses 13 and 14, Paul finishes his explication of spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's read these two verses now. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. The moment arrived when we trusted in Jesus Christ. That time was when we heard the word of truth, which is the good news of our salvation. That is, we learned of God's plan for man. We came to the realization that we had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But hearing of His plan, in spite of what we had done, was the best news we've ever heard. And so we readily believed it and accepted it, and we're doing the best we can to by God's grace to live it. However, as Ephesians 1 makes clear, God's plan for man brings glory to God so that we can still take part in the glory of God. I have found that most people know, most Christians know, that Romans 3:23 says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this passage is saying, okay, that happened, but now God has enabled us to make it to the glory of God. Yes, it's all to His glory, the whole plan. But the reason it's all to His glory is that we who were shooting for it fell short because of our sin, but He picks us up and brings us into His glory anyways. Paul assures us in verses 13 and 14 that since we have believed in Jesus Christ, who is the summation of God's plan, that His whole plan for us is guaranteed. He has not gone through all that He has only to drop us at the end. Sometimes Christians are not sure if they're going to heaven when they die. And they live in doubt and fear. Listen, brothers and sisters, we don't have to. Look, do you hear what this passage is saying? Especially verses 13 and 14. After all that God has done, He's given us a guarantee. He allowed His Son to suffer at the cruel hands of man, and then all of a sudden He says, well, you know, second thought, I really don't want you people in here after all. God does not operate that way. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I know that. I have no hesitation in believing that. We have been sealed, he says. We have actually been sealed with a person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit. He is our seal and our guarantee that the Father will keep His promise of giving us our inheritance. So not only did He give us Jesus, but He gave us the Spirit. Do we think that God's going to forget or something? Does He have a bad memory? Does He grow old and lose His mind like we do? No. The Father will keep His promise of giving us our inheritance at the time of the redemption of His purchased possession. I suppose it's possible that we could buy something that doesn't cost very much and we forgot that we bought it. We might even leave it in the store and walk out. But I'll tell you what, if I go to purchase something that costs the life of one of my children, there's no way I'm going to forget what I bought. And when it comes time to take possession, I'm going to take possession. And nothing is going to stop me unless there's something around more powerful than me. But you can't say that about God. There's nothing more powerful than He. Look what He gave to purchase us. So Paul says at the time of redemption, He's going to take His possession. He's going to take us home to be with Him. He's prepared this inheritance for us. He's not going to leave it empty. Do you not agree then with Paul's last words, that last part of verse 14, that this is to the praise of God's glory? Praise God. Hallelujah for what He has done. What more shall I say? As I was thinking about this sermon, there were other passages that I could have chosen to reveal in capsule form God's plan for man. In fact, one of them is right here in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 12. I encourage you to read that this week. Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. And there again, Paul summarizes God's plan for man. Or, you know, we could probably all put together our own information from throughout the Scriptures. And that's because the Bible itself is a summary. Great is that summary. What more shall I say to move anyone to receive God's plan? What information was left out? Is there something that we think God has not done? He wants you. Do you want Him? If you say yes, come forward right now as we stand and sing.